Well, this time of year, you see a lot of salt on the roads, right? But we're going to talk about that a little bit today in regards to our Christian faith. You know, as believers, we are to be salty in this world. We are to be individuals who not only care about the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing it, but actually sharing it and living in such a way that does not hinder our testimony. You know, the Bible tells us that after we are saved, we are now within this process. And we mentioned it last week, I think, about how we are in a sanctification process. We do not become sanctified, meaning perfect, complete once we trust Christ, but we do have the ability to overcome sin in our life day to day, moment by moment, as Jesus Christ gives us strength. And part of our walk in Jesus Christ is understanding there are certain attributes, certain virtues that we must add to our faith. We're not going to go there today, but maybe you recall them in the book of 2 Peter. You have virtue that we are to add to our faith. You have knowledge to add to your faith, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. We don't want to be useless. We want to be useful for our Lord. We want to have fruitful lives, not only a life that affect those that are around us, but for ourselves too. We want to be at peace with God. We want to be in intimacy with Him. Now we're going to turn to a couple places today. We're going to start in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We'll just be here real quick. But we want to have a testimony before men. But we also want, as believers, to have that intimacy with God. And you know those two work together. It is by our intimacy with God, it is through abiding in Him that we become useful and that we maintain a good testimony to the lost. And we talk about that on a regular basis. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, it tells us to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Well, how do we answer every man? It is through the first part of what we just read. It is walking in wisdom toward them that are without. But is that it is that knowledge of God? Remember, one of the things we're to add to our faith is knowledge, an understanding of who Christ is. And when I say knowledge, I don't simply mean the Word of God being able to discern what it says, although that is very, very important. It really is the basis of our knowledge in regards to our salvation, what Christ has accomplished. If we can get our minds around what Christ accomplished for us, and the fact that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation or to maintain it, it helps us immensely in our spiritual walk. And it helps us with our testimony as well. But we walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We don't know when the Lord's going to return, when He's going to come back, and there are many lost around us. There are more lost around us than saved. And we need to redeem the time and share Jesus Christ with them. And we need to do it in a very specific way. And part of that is letting your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We don't run through this world with our fingers pointing and judging and making people feel like they're worthless when they're not. They're worth something to the Lord. He went to the cross for them. They're not worthless. And they're sinners, but so are we. We cannot judge. Now, we can judge and discern what sin is. We can judge what the consequences will be. We can tell if somebody's abiding in Christ or not, but we are not to point a finger in such a way that that individual feels unworthy for heaven, because we are unworthy for heaven. I mean, in the sense of God's unworthy to receive salvation apart. You know what I'm trying to say. I'm not going to get on a different message here. But let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now, in these two verses, it packs a big punch. And we're going to connect this mentality, this thought that are in these verses, to 1 Thessalonians. And this is our main passage for today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're going to learn how we walk in wisdom. And one of those things is it means we should be careful not to say or do anything that would make it difficult to share the gospel. And we're going to see some ways this takes place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Bible says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that we should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. The Christian life is often compared in the scriptures to a walk. And Paul really loves this example. An example of it's in Ephesians 4. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it. But it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Christian life begins, as stated, with a step of faith, trusting what Jesus Christ has done, receiving that gift. It's all within that. But that step of faith should, it doesn't always, but it should lead to a walk of faith. And if you use that analogy, a step, I'm saved, but now am I continuing to walk in faith, walking as though I have been saved, walking as though I understand that it is Almighty God that has called me to walk a holy life. Now, it's hard to do. We're all sinners. We live in a world and we're that is totally evil, and we're surrounded by evil every day. And it's very difficult. But this is what God has for us. This is what God wants us to do. Now, walking, excuse me, suggests progress. Progress. Now, if we are progressing in the world's eyes or in our own eyes by walking a a holy life. This is not some sort of proof that we are saved. But we can tell, we can discern. If we know we're saved, we've trusted Jesus Christ, we know when we are doing what he has called us to do and when we're not. And when we analyze our lives, do we see a progressive walk or do we see a stagnant walk? I gave an analogy, it's been quite a few years ago. But imagine walking, say, 40 years ago, you were walking through a fresh forest. And we'll use a fast-growing tree, we'll use a popple tree, they're pretty fast-growing. You're walking through the forest and you see all these popple saplings, maybe they're an inch in diameter. Then you go back to that forest, again, 40 years later, and you walk in, and all those little trees are the same size. Wouldn't that freak you out? Like, what in the world is going on in the soil here? You know, what's happening here? This doesn't fit. This popple tree has been a popple tree for 40 years, and it's the same size. Well, the same alarm should happen in our lives. You've been a Christian for 40 years. Where is the spiritual growth? Where is the knowledge of the Word of God? Where is your ability to speak with grace to the lost? How many people in the last 40 years have you shared Christ with? This is how we should examine ourselves to see whether or not we have been abiding in Christ or not. And the good thing about our Lord and Savior is that when he died on the cross of Calvary, he forgave us of every sin that we'll ever commit, including us not taking advantage of sharing the gospel. He died for that, and we can start anew, and we can start afresh in every moment of every day. Isn't that great? That we are completely forgiven. That should cause us to jump for joy and get out there and spread the good news to the masses. And it should cause us to want to dig into the Word of God every day, to spend time in prayer, encouraging one another in brotherly love. Our Christian walk should be one that has noticeable progress. That's how it should be. You know, if we've been resting a long time, though, or haven't done much activity, sometimes it can take some effort to get up. How many of you sat in a chair for a long time or taken a long car ride, and when you gotta get out of the car or get up, you're like, oh, this is how it feels to walk. You haven't walked in a while and your legs are all cramped up and takes a little bit for the blood to get flowing and you start feeling good and healthy again. Has that ever happened? We can all relate. None of you young kids deal with that, but some of us who are older, oh, you do, Brock. Oh, good. I'm glad it fits everybody then. Well, sad, but glad. Okay. Well, our spiritual walk can be that way sometimes too, can it? We can be stagnant for so long that it's kind of difficult, really, to get moving again spiritually. This is why we shouldn't stop walking the way we should. It makes it very difficult. And in a spiritual sense, stagnant means you've probably been living in sin. And when you've been living in sin for a while, it's very difficult to move out of that sin. Even though you want to. Even though you want to move the right direction, it's very difficult. Your heart has been hardened toward it. This is why we must focus on the grace of God and his love and what he accomplished on the cross. This is why we come to church. This is why we fellowship with one another, why we get into the Word, why we pray, why we are very thankful for the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have all the tools necessary for us to walk without pain. We do. We do. and we need to take advantage of that. That's walking in wisdom. That's all part of that. We need to walk in the light because we know, it's been proven to us, the enemy has put traps and he has put detours to catch us. It is the Holy Spirit that properly guides us. And the scripture we read today helps with that as well. So walking in wisdom is also walking in the light. It's a light of understanding. You can see the pitfalls that lie before you. What amazes me about mankind, myself, you see issues afar off, but yet you still walk towards the pit and you fall in anyway. It amazes me. But we do that. But it's because our focus is not where it should be. We're not walking in wisdom. We're not walking in the light. If we were, we would walk in holiness. If you looked at our scripture today in the first 8 verses, Paul hits on something that is very personal and sometimes hard to talk about. And he says it very bluntly. And he's saying, you know what is right and you know what is wrong, but there was something deeper going on to his audience. The moral climate in the Roman Empire was not a healthy one. Just like today, immorality, it was a way of life. It was no different. And in their particular culture, slavery was worked in an interesting way. And the fact that if you have someone in your home and they're doing everything for you, it gives you a little extra time for leisure. And we know what being idle can do. And we know, especially if you're idle in an evil culture, what that can do. This isn't a commercial not to have your groceries bought for you, but you see that going on now. I know some people, and that's okay. And I'm not preaching against having someone clean your house for you, okay? If you want to clean mine, you're more than welcome, okay? I'll pay you in Capri Suns. We have a lot of those on the shelf. But what I am saying is that we need to be careful, and slavery did not help this mix. And so we look back, we look at the culture, and these individuals, they really had no responsibility. And when you don't have responsibilities and you don't have things that are in your life to take up your time, you can that much more easily fall into sin. Why do you think Paul's saying in this text, work with your own hands? It wasn't just simply because people were being lazy. It was the culture. It was just what people were falling into. But the principle rings true today. It is healthy to stay busy. Oh, I can't believe I said that. So I sure like to sit in my lazy boy. But it is a healthy thing. You need to do that. Because what happens is we can start doing activities that are wrong. And believe it or not, friends, did you know there's TV shows and movies that probably aren't right to watch? I don't know if you, it might surprise you. But sometimes we sit in our chair and we watch things we probably... and know that we shouldn't watch. You might think it's harmless, but you like to be entertained, right? Well, yeah, what you're doing is you're darkening your hearts and your minds with sin. We all do it. I do it. And I'm no different. But something we need to work on together as believers. So we must walk in holiness. We must stay busy and recognize that the culture that we are in is no different than there. We are surrounded by evil. And so this Christian message of holy living is a must. We need to hear it. And we need to hear it on a regular basis. Now, we typically, as humans, do not like to hear negative things. We do not like to be criticized. And maybe that's one of the reasons why we don't like preachers saying, live holy. We don't like it because that means we have to change. But friends, it is necessary for your Christian walk. It is necessary for us to hear it. The Bible is very clear, says it over and over and over again, but even deeper than that. God has called you to live a holy life. That's what he has for you once you have trusted Christ. He didn't save you simply for the reason to spend eternity with you, although that is more than enough. He wants to use us, and he wants to enjoy fellowship with us. And it's very hard to enjoy fellowship with someone if you are doing something that other person doesn't like. Kids have to learn this growing up as they make friends. They might have to play a game they don't like so much or do something they don't want to do to try to gain friends and that sort of thing. But with our Savior, he does not like evil. We should be happy about that. And we should try to live holy lives. We should hate evil as well. And desire to live in a way that's pleasing with him and in a life that we can enjoy intimacy with him. If I treat my wife poorly every day and do things that she doesn't like, she's probably not going to kiss me, okay? Because she's not going to want to, right? We need to share intimacy with God through a life of holiness because that is him. He is holiness. How can we expect to be intimate with him if we are living in sin? But we do all of this for a deeper reason. Obviously, intimacy, we've talked about this. And remember, at the beginning, we're linking the intimacy with God with our testimony and our witness to the lost. What comes from intimacy with God? It is a productive Christian walk here on this earth. We are given commands throughout the New Testament, like Romans 15:1. You can write it down. It says, "When then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves." It's pretty simple. This goes against, this mentality goes against the world's mentality. There was an individual by the name of William Hazlitt, and he wrote this, and it sounds awesome, it sounds good, but is it really? He said, "The soul of a journey is liberty, perfect liberty, to think, to feel, do just as one pleases." That's the mentality of the world. It's to have liberty to think and to feel and to do exactly what we want to do. But friends, that is not freedom. That is not liberty. People have the wrong idea about what liberty is. By going with that device or going after that advice, it kind of is a device, and you fall into an issue. You fall into shackles. Shackles of what? Shackles of sin. Because if you do what you want to do, you are not going to feel free. You're going to feel trapped because you are. That's the trick. It's the opposite. It's the opposite. When God freed us and he gave us liberty, what did he give us liberty from? The shackles of sin. He freed us from the penalty of sin. That's how we are free in Jesus Christ. We have liberty in Christ, not to sin, but we are free from sin. We are not to please ourselves. So this message that the world gives, do what you want to do, whatever feels good to you. You see, they will say you're here for just a short time. Live it up. Do what you're going to do. You're just here a short time. But what does God say? He says, redeem the time. Tell people about Jesus Christ. And guess what? That's probably not the first thing on your list. Redeem the time. Yes, we agree on the message. Redeem the time. But what is the action? One is to share Christ and live a holy life and do what God wants you to do. The other is do what you want to do, which does what? Nothing for the cause of Christ. It pleases you here, and then when you stand before God, if you're saved, it will be burned up. You know, you lose rewards. The judgment seat of Christ. We must be careful when it comes to pleasing just ourselves. We need to be careful about trying to please men. We need to honor God. This is one of the main reasons, actually, why the Bible is so clear that we must share the gospel with grace and with love. You know why that is? Because the message is not well received. They don't want to hear certain things about what Jesus did for them, and they don't want to hear about holy living, and they get the gospel mixed up, think that's part of salvation. But regardless, they're on the defensive as soon as you start talking about Jesus, because the devil has tricked them through the years. That's why you handle it with love. Love shines through, friends. Love breaks through. Jesus Christ, the perfect example of love, it shined through. And it's breaking through. And friends, we need to keep that in mind. Don't expect to go to a person and have them accept the gospel message right off the bat. Realize that you might have to take some time to really show love through your conversation and through your action. God can be dishonored through our lives, the things we say, the things we do. We can drag his name through the mud by the way we live. In the way we take advantage of others. If you go back to our text, and I forgot to mention this earlier, you know, being idle and working with our hands. They're individuals that will just take advantage of other people. A Christian is not to live that way. A Christian is to be the one who is the giver, not the taker. Doesn't mean you're not going to fall into situations where you need help. That happens. It happens. It happens to all of us. I needed help early on in our marriage. We received help. It was from Pastor Steve and Julie. They helped us out early on in our marriage, and it was a true blessing. But there comes a time where you work in such a way and you live your life in such a way that you get above that. It might take some time, but you get above that, and so then you can start helping others. And when you can do that, then you become a witness. You become a testimony to other people. And that's what we want to be, is a good testimony of our Lord and Savior. We need to think about who it is who tries our hearts. It is Almighty God, and pleasing God ought to be the major motive of the Christian life. You know, children should live in such a way to please their parents, their father, their mother. And we should do the same for our Heavenly Father. We should long to have a testimony as Enoch did. The Bible says he had this testimony that he pleased God. We remember him because he pleased God with his life. That's a testimony we should want to have. Pleasing God means much more, though, than simply doing God's will. Because it's possible to obey God and not yet please him. You're like, what? Well, Jonah is case in point. He finally, after a few smacks upside the head with seaweed, I guess, decided to obey God. He did what he was commanded. He went to Nineveh and he preached the Lord to them and told them to repent. And he went there. And what happened? The most horrible thing, the city did what they were told. I say horrible because it was horrible in the eyes of Jonah. He did what God commanded him to do. He did it with the wrong heart and he was mad. Why? Because he wanted God to destroy that city. Remember? He went up on the side of the hill, and he was waiting. I mean, if there had been a popcorn stand, he would have got popcorn. He would have been eating that, waiting for the destruction of Nineveh to take place. God didn't do it. Why? Because they repented. Was God pleased with Jonah's heart? No. But he still used to Jonah. That's the awesome thing about God. Even though we might do things with the wrong heart, when we do obey God, it is the action that is within his plan and his will. And he uses that in spite of ourselves. Isn't that great? That's awesome, because if you've ever had a call to be in the ministry or do something for the Lord, or you just felt the Holy Spirit leading you to do something, and there's half of you that is doing it for the wrong reason and the other half's doing it for the right reason, if you are pretty sure God wants you to do it, but you're struggling inside that it's not totally, you know, you're not totally within the will of God as far as the intimacy goes, you might have some pride going on, whatever. God will still use you because use that because you obeyed him. Now, he doesn't want that to stay, though. He might actually use that call, that step of faith to do what he's called you to do to change you. I see that happening right now in a close friend of mine where it was 50-50. Their heart, I think, was not in the right place, but God's changing their heart within it. And that's awesome to see. So when we please God, our heart should be in the right spot, and we should be obeying him at the same time. This is total intimacy without any sort of imperfection going on. Do the Lord's will and do it with the right heart. Don't be like Jonah. That's why we also have passages in the scripture that talk about slaves obeying their masters. Why? Ephesians 6:6 talks about that. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That is the principle we're talking about right now. So obeying their masters, that's what we should do. He's our master. He's our teacher. He's our savior. Well, how do we know what pleases God? Well, a good way to look at this is how do we know what pleases, as I stated a little earlier, how do we know what pleases an earthly father? We do this by listening to him. Pretty simple. And doing what we're told. You know, as we read the word and as we fellowship and worship and service, we get to know the heart of God. This is key to Christian living. Understanding the heart of God. Understanding that he's a God of love. He's a God of justice too. He's a God of love. God of mercy and grace. And if he's a God of love, mercy, and grace, I would imagine that's how he wants us to be, to live our lives that way. Next reason we obey God, we saw in verses 2 and 3 in Thessalonians. You know, when Paul, he ministered to Thessalonica, Paul gave the believers the commandments of God regarding personal purity. The word commandments is a military term, and it refers to orders handed down from superior officers. We all know what a commandment is. Paul reminded the new believers that, in this particular case, that sexual immorality did not please God. God created sex, and he was the authority to govern its use. And from the beginning, he established marriage as a sacred union between one man and one woman. He did this for a couple reasons. One, more than a couple, but one was a continuance of the race. You need to have a population. But it's also for the pleasure of the marriage partners, talking about their sexual relations. There's a reason for that. The book of Hebrews tells us marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. And that we need to understand God's commandments aren't to keep us from joy, it's to give us joy. But it has to be done in the right order, in the right way. Okay? I'm not going to get too deep into all of this, obviously. Children among us. But you get the idea. Things are to be done within the will of God and should only be done in the boundaries of marriage. We never have to seek out the will of God in this manner. I'm giving you this example. Sometimes we know or we question, man, what's the will of God on this manner? Well, the Bible is clear, black and white, abstain from adultery, abstain from fornication. Pretty clear. You know what the will of God is. Now, it's hard to deal with in our society and with our human tendencies, but the fact is, kids, you should wait until you're married to do these actions. It is only in the marriage that it is pleasing to the Lord. But he also does that because it is a symbol of our relationship with him. Marriage is a symbol of our relationship with him. And we could go off on Israel and all these other examples in Scripture in regards to marriage and adultery and all these things. But friends, know this. By living a life of sin, adultery, fornication, it is not pleasing to God and it hurts your testimony. And it can affect you when you go to share Christ with someone else. Now, if you move on in the text in verses 6 through 8, we see God, he's no respecter of persons. He must deal with his children when they sin. So he doesn't just deal with the unsaved, he deals with his children as well. There's consequences for their actions. Now, it's true the Christian is not under condemnation, but it's also true, as stated earlier, he's not free to sin. And there will be consequences for that. We don't know what they will be. Every situation is different. We're given different examples in Scripture. We think of King David, who fell into this sin, and he was severely punished for that. Even though he was forgiven for that, he still had to face consequences for his actions. We need to get to the point where we realize, you know what? God is on our side. He is the one who will give me the strength to live a pure life, free from this sexual impurity within our lives. Through the divine nature, he creates holy desires within us. There'll be moments where we have an appetite for God's word and not for the evil. You ever had a moment in your Christian life where you had that desire for the Lord and then other things, parts of your life that you knew just weren't right, they just almost made you sick? You're just like, why? You know, why do I go after that? Why do I follow after that? And you almost get mad at yourself and everything else. Well, the Holy Spirit is there with his hand reaching out, giving us the strength we need to follow him. And as we yield to the Spirit, he empowers us to walk in holiness. And when we're walking with our hand in his, it is in those moments we can't be detoured. We can't get off track. Because the fruit of the Spirit overcomes the work of the flesh. So we look at our topic today, this walking in wisdom. It means something else, too. It means that we must be alert. Alert to use opportunities God gives us for personal witnessing. As mentioned earlier, redeeming the time means buying up the opportunity. We need to look for opportunities. And I know there's a lot of different opinions regarding sharing Christ, looking for opportunities versus just living your life in Christ. I believe both are true. I believe first and foremost, the basis of our Christian life is to walk within God's standards all of the time. With all the strength we have, power given to us by Almighty God, we are to walk and abide in Christ. And as we do that, it'll automatically flow out of us, okay? But I also believe that's the root, that's the basis. But I also believe we should be out on the lookout, that we should be looking for opportunities to share Jesus Christ. And that could be through a blog, it could be through the church itself, it could be people at work handing out tracts at the restaurant, whatever the case may be. You're looking for opportunities. When you have a friend that is unsaved that mentions God or mentions Christmas or Easter or anything, do your ears perk up, and are you waiting for a way in to share Christ? Because if we're living in that way, that helps us actually, because we're trying to, it's almost like, it's not a game, but it's almost like a game. It's like, wow, I want to lead this person to Christ. And you're looking for that opportunity. And pretty soon, you get very, very good at it. Doesn't mean they'll accept, but you get good at sharing Christ. It's up to them if they accept it as truth or not. What is our testimony like? Will it make it difficult to witness to others because of the way I walk? I've used an example before, and I'll use it again. A believer was talking, or tells a story. He says, a friend of mine went into a store to make a purchase for his church. The salesman asks, is so-and-so a member of your church? My friend said that he was, and the salesman proceeded to tell him how much money that church member owed his store and how difficult it was to get anything from him. This guy says it probably would have been futile for my friend to witness to that clerk. Now, that's just a simple example, but we can ruin our way in, so to speak, very easily. You know, it could be road rage. You know, you could get mad at a person, then all of a sudden you see that same person you were driving and you made some gestures to, and then you happen to see him in a store or something you want to witness, and you basically you can't because you ruined your testimony. Or maybe you're rude to the waitress for a half hour where they're trying to give you your food and you're being mean to them, and then you lay down a track. You know, you have all these different things that can happen. Or maybe your friends just simply watch the way you live from day to day. And then when you go to share Christ, what are you even talking about? I didn't even know you were a Christian. Because of the way you live. The point is as Christians who are to be the salt of this earth, how are we living? It's not enough simply to walk wisely and carefully before unbelievers. We must also talk with them as well and share the gospel message with them. But when we do, it needs to be controlled by grace. And by the way, as we close, that grace with our speech should not surprise them. Meaning, it should match our walk as well. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the challenge to live holy lives and to be concerned about our testimony. Help us, Lord, to stay focused upon you, to live lives that are in abundance of grace, but also, Lord, lives that abide in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.